All right, we're in Romans. Great book. Just so that you understand a little bit, perhaps you don't know much about the book of Romans, but Paul wrote it about 10 years prior to the time that the Church of Rome, and really Christians in general, would go through a great persecution. They would be tested in their faith. And you know, how many of us, when you get tested, the old world does look a little bit more pleasing? How many of you know that we sometimes romanticize the past, even when it isn't good, we still think it's a good, you know, compared to what I'm going through right now, and it's always what I'm going through right now, the past is, you know, it wasn't that bad. Well, these guys are going to have that opportunity. Rome was the headquarters, was the capital of the world government at that time. And there were many religions, and there was all kinds of craziness going on. Even though we live in crazy times, you'd have to say if you took that time and this time, there was actually crazier times. They had amazing advantages being a Roman citizen. There were slaves. There was the legal issues were much more in favor of the Romans than anyone else. And so they had a great privilege and a great place in the world. It was, you were a Roman citizen, you were at the top of the heap. So these guys are brought into the family of God, and they come into a group that's already been established, the Jews. They were the beginning of the Christian walk. The first number of churches were Jews. And they brought with them a lot of their religious practices. And so these guys who lived a bunch of debauchery, did all kinds of crazy stuff, like many of us have done. And then you come into Christianity and it seems pretty confining. They got a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And it's cramping of our style. And so these guys face the same thing. So Paul starts out by writing to them because they would have questions just like we do. Well, I don't really need to do all this. I don't really need to do all that. How many have ever debated with God on what was his rules? How many have even put aside some of his rules because your rules were just as good? Made more sense to you. It's more practical. It's easier to follow. Yeah, we do it. They did it. Except they had a whole bunch more they could do. And so the religious people could have the sense, and some of them did, that they were better than those guys. Because we have practiced all these things. So Paul starts out this letter to this group of people he doesn't know, founded by people he might have met, and he writes and says, listen, your situation is way worse than you think. Chapter 1 is all about you. Your standing before God is, in one word, judgment. You, I don't care how good you think you've done. I don't care what kind of works you've done. I don't care what you possess. I don't care your status in the world. None of that is good enough to meet being in the presence of a good, righteous, and holy God. His standard is perfection. You fall far, far short. Probably more short than you even think you do. And so he begins to lay that out. And then in the second chapter, he talks to the religious people and says, listen, don't think you're uppity because you've been walking this walk with the Jews and you've been doing a bunch of these rules and a bunch of these regulations as if they're going to get you any place with God. You still are as in bad a shape as these guys. Now that takes, well, it actually becomes an affront to a number of the Jews. It's like, what do you mean? We've been doing all this work. And you're letting anybody in and they don't even have to change. They don't even have to do these rules because they're not really good enough. And he goes, yeah, everybody's a mess. And then into chapter 3, he goes on to talk about this is your real condition. Everybody's condition. Everyone sitting in here and outside the world, outside of these doors, is in this condition. And Romans 3:20 sums it up. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. You cannot work your way into being good with God because of your own efforts. even if you follow the law. And when he speaks of the law there, the Jews would get it. They would get that it's the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And then all the laws that the Jews wrote as commentaries on those Ten Commandments. So if you've ever read the Ten Commandments, you might not have done some of them, but you have lied. Has anybody not lied? Scripture says if you fail in one, you failed in all. If you break the law, you break the law. And he says this, everyone does. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So he acknowledges that the law shows you how sinful you are, how full of sin you are, or how not full of sin you are. But the mere fact you sin puts you in the same category. And that category is one of judgment, under God's furious judgment. So he paints this picture for you. Then he says, hey, here's the good news. In verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Moses was the guy that wrote about Abraham, who we looked at last week, and who is considered the father of the faith, also the father of the nation of Israel. Also, he will be known here, Paul says, as the father of all the nations. Anybody that belongs to God, Abraham is the first father in the sense of the human realm. He says this, we are made right, this is how we're made right with God, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter what credentials you show, you are made right with God. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus. It is not through you're a pretty good person. You haven't done whatever list of things you say you haven't done. And you're not so bad because your list goes on and on and on that you can't get in either. You can't get in by obeying the law. You can't get in by disobeying the law. How you get in is by faith in Jesus, that he took the judgment of God upon himself because he wasn't under judgment. He's the only one that never sinned. So I deserve to be judged. Jesus said, I'll take the judgment. So he went to the cross. He suffered death, which is the punishment for sin, separation from God, separation from our flesh, separation, period. That's what death is. That's why it's so hard for us. Jesus took that, and then you know what that made me? Justice is served. Justice is served. That's what it means when Scripture talks about being justified. Justice is served. The punishment was met on Jesus. I do not face it. And when I believe that to be true, I enter into a new estate with God. I become a new creation. And now I am a friend of God. I am a member of God's family. I enter into a new relationship. So it's the greatest thing ever. And listen, don't get stuck only on the cross. The cross took away our sin. Jesus took it. Justice is served. I'm justified. I'm okay with God. But if that's all that happens, I'm still going to die. Resurrection is what changes everything. It took me from being a dead man walking to having a new life. I will get this body back. I will be resurrected. I will live though I die. That's an amazing concept because why? A dead person does not need medicine. They need life. You don't go up to a dead person and give them a bunch of credit cards. You can have all of them. You can have my house. You can have everything. They need life. Resurrection was the proof of eternal life. That is the great hope we have. That is what we believe. That is what sustains us, not only in our heads. It's a heart issue. You know what the heart is? The heart is the place that determines what I do. How many of us, there's many of us in here that know a lot of scripture. That doesn't mean it's in my heart and I'm actually walking it out. The heart is the place of endurance. The foundation of our faith is in the heart. I have to believe in my heart. If I believe only in my head, then when stuff happens, it reveals what's in my heart. You know, when trials and problems come, they reveal what's in the heart. Not what you know, what you believe. If you believe God is truly in charge, God's word is true in your heart, when the trials come, you will still be able to stand on the rock because that's a heart issue. If you're tossed over here and thrown over there and run over here and bail over there, that says where your heart is. How many know reading scripture is important? But if you don't believe it enough to stand there with it, then you don't really believe. So belief is a big deal. Belief is always followed by action. So now in chapter 4, he talks about faith. And he says this, so the promise of eternal life, of being justified before God, of having justice met through Jesus, is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Anybody that comes to the Lord is certain to receive that faith. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. What is faith? Faith is simply this, you guys. Faith is being fully convinced that God can and will do what he promises. That's faith. That God can do it and will do it. What he promises, no matter what's going on, he is in charge. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about prayers, and this person said, you know what, I don't know why we pray. God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. And I said, okay, so what I hear you saying is that if you pray something, God has to answer that the way you want him to. So what does that do? That makes you in charge of God. We don't follow God because he answers prayers the way we want him to. We follow God because the truth tells us this. He will accomplish what he wants and it will be good. In Romans 8 it says he will turn all things to good. He will make all things good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He has promised to turn things and make them good. Now, if I believe that in my heart, then when God doesn't answer my prayers, in fact, goes against my prayers, I can still stand. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. That's a heart issue. That's a thing that will enable us to endure life. So as Paul gets into chapter 5, he says, listen, Abraham is the father of faith. Why? God told him to go and he was going to make him the father of many nations. Before any of that happened, he believed God would do that. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. In fact, when he died, he saw none of it except one kid. He actually had two because he quit believing God for a minute. And that's a beautiful thing because that's an example to us. In fact, in verse 21, it says this about Abraham, he was fully convinced that God can do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. He believed that God could do it. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. Do you know that some of the stuff you're going through is really not that much about you? Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Didn't get to be the father of nobody while he lived. Except two guys. One of them he shouldn't have had. But God still used it. He turned it for good. He didn't own one piece of land except his wife's burial plot that he bought. But he believed that God could do this and would do this because God said it. See, that is for our benefit. Sometimes when people talk about testimonies, it always is like your testimony before you came to Jesus. Hey, listen, you got a whole testimony after Jesus. You got all that walk and all that. And those things that happen to you actually can be a benefit to others. Why? Because when they see you endure, when we see a guy like Abraham be called at 75 years old to go, he leaves his house at 75 years old. Most of us are collecting Social Security. We're not really going anywhere. We're not doing it. This guy was told to start a new life. That gives all of us older people in here, it ought to give you some hope. That was for your benefit. Abraham probably trekking the whole time going, man, this would have been easier at 38. It gives you hope. It's for our benefit. And then when we see him go sideways and delay in obedience and make some horrible decisions, that's for our benefit too. That, well, God was still faithful to that guy. God never, he was his friend. He didn't abandon him. He says, listen, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Listen, it tells us in Galatians 3:14, Paul writing again, through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Not only that, God, not only will God be with us, he'll be in us. He's our friend. And in James 2:23, as James writes and thinks about Abraham, you know, these guys are talking about a guy who lived 1,600 years before them and still leaning on his walk to strengthen them in their walk. Do you know that part of your walk is God desires it to be a strengthening tool for others? He says this about him. He says, and so it happened, James 2:23, as the scripture says, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Not because of what he accomplished, because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So those are the first four chapters. Our condition, everybody's condition, God's marvelous work on our behalf, and then this transformation that begins to take place is that we are now brought into the family of God. Chapter 5, Martin Luther, the great theologian way back in the 1500s, wrote that chapter 5 of Romans was the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. So as you read this on your own time, and as we go through the part we'll go through today, he is blown away by who we are in Christ because of faith and what Christ is to us. So we're going to jump in right away into the first few verses and look at this. In Romans 5, verses 1 to 2, I'm going to be reading from the NLT. So if you got your Bible, it might be a little bit different if you don't have this version. I'm using this version because it's a little easier reading and for us to understand. So he starts out this part of the letter. Remember, this is one long letter. In those days, they didn't break it into chapters and verses. So he spends the first chunk of the letter talking about this condition and then how God came for these people and he comes for everybody. And then he writes, therefore, because of all this that has happened, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. First benefit, you have peace with God. Not the peace of God. You have peace with God. There's no longer a battle between you and God. There is no longer an animosity. How many of us had animosity towards God at some point in time? Especially Jesus, or maybe God the Father, or maybe Christianity. We had an animosity to the thing. Some of us still have animosity towards some of the things God tells us to do. But we are at a state of peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. He says, because of faith, you and I have been privileged to stand in the place of grace with God. We receive grace as undeserved favor. That word now is present. That means always. Some of God's kids believe this. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. I stand saved in Jesus. Now I have to work like crazy to keep that place of salvation with God. So I'm in with them, I'm out with them, I'm in with them, I'm out with them. No, you are at peace with God. You need to understand that. And you are privileged to remain in that the rest of your life because you believe. Now, believing always encompasses responding in belief. So the things that happen to us, we respond in still believing God. When your head tells you not to believe God, that's where your heart has to tell you to believe in God. That's where the battle is. The battle is now between me and my flesh and my spirit. My spirit is aligned with God. You and I, if you believe in the Lord, you are aligned with God spiritually. It's your flesh that takes you everywhere else. And by flesh, it's that sin nature, it's that trust nature. God's attitude towards you is always one of grace. Now, in verse 3, he changes tone. Because in those first couple verses, it says, not only do we stand privileged, we look forward to the heavenlies. We look forward to the by and by, the pie in the sky, all the great stuff. But what about now when life sucks so much of the time as a child of God? What about now? How does that work out in my life as I live it now? So Paul addresses that. He says, not only about the by and by and the glories of God, he says, we can rejoice. Verse 3. We too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I want to stop there for a second. Problems and trials, another version calls it tribulations. Problems and trials mean this, hard, hard times. It's not inconveniences, it's when you're up against it, when it takes everything you can do to keep going on. Those are the trials and problems he talks about. What do we do when we have this peace with God, this friendship with God, we're children of God, when life around us does not feel like that? He says, you can rejoice in this. God is building endurance. I understand endurance. I was a coach for many years, played sports a lot. It is all about endurance. You have to be trained. And that's a heart thing. You know, yet the other day, well, yesterday, in fact, we were in the pool. We're all in the pool, and the two boys are chasing me. The two older boys are chasing me, and I'm swimming, and, you know, I'm happy to say I'm a much better swimmer than them. And so they're chasing me across the pool, and I dive underneath them and pull their legs, and you know, I push off the side, and they can't catch me, and they're trying to catch me. But the six-year-old, he's relentless. He would not give up. He's got his goggles on sideways. He is just churning in the water. He is coming after me. No matter how many times I push him this way, push him, he is not giving up. The dude is, I turn to Teresa and go, dude, that guy's relentless. I'm worn out, but he's still coming after me. That's what Scripture would call heart. Is that you don't give up. And the heart has to be strengthened. The heart has to become steady. That part of you is what enables you to stand when all your brain and your mind is giving you all these different thoughts and your circumstances are causing you to be rocked. It's that steady heart that I'm not giving in, I'm not giving up. I'm in it to win it. I'm gonna go. And when you're coaching, even when you go in the military, the first number of months is all about training so that you have a heart. There's a guy named John Maxwell. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a great motivational speaker. He does a bunch of leadership training, and he's a big sports guy. I'm gonna be talking a little about sports today. So if you don't know anything about sports, you will know a little bit more. But he says when he, and so he'd go to games, he'd go to college games. College football was his big deal. And when he went to college football, he says he would know by the end of the first quarter basically who was going to win. And he was almost like 100% being able to pick out the winning team. And he says, and this is how I could tell. He says, when I saw two teams playing, and usually, you know, one team is the underdog. One team is better, and the other team's an underdog, and Las Vegas makes billions on that, on the betting of sports teams based on underdog and overdog, and then they break up point spreads and all that kind of stuff. But he says, oftentimes when you have the team that's favored to win and the underdog playing one another, for the first three and a half quarters, they're evenly matched. The underdog's playing their hearts out. They're playing with heart. And you guys have heard the saying, man, that person has a lot of heart. God, they just won't give up. They just keep going. That's a heart issue. That's not a mind issue. The heart will translate to the mind power. But the heart is where the seat of where we are. And he says, the difference is this. That underdog team is having their first string play the whole time. And those guys are playing as hard as they can. Where the team that is gonna win is shuffling in some players here and there, is shuffling in. They're a much deeper team. And what takes place is these guys are going on the underdog team, going against this stronger team, and they're holding their own until they get so tired. They want to win. They just can't endure to win. And the other team is shuffling in players who are all holding their own against the best of the other team. He goes, that team is going to win. And you can oftentimes see it in a sport. When it comes to the fourth quarter, the team that is the deepest will win because they have the freshest guys. Everybody has worked to a place where they can play with skills, competency, but their hearts are trained and they can mix pieces. While these guys play with great heart, but they can't keep going. What God says to us is he's going to make you, because a lot of us are the underdogs. The difference in that is God takes the underdog, trains the underdog through endurance, through going through trials. And you know what trials do? They stress and they pressure us. Has anybody ever worked out? When you do weights, when you do running, when you do these different activities, you are stressing and putting pressure on your ligaments and your muscles and the bone and stuff. You are building endurance. God says to build it in your heart, to build you and make you strong in the faith, to make you strong in your walk. He has to pressure you. And trials and problems cause that pressure. And then he says, we'll read it here in a minute. Then as you begin to endure, something else starts happening. You have hope. Why? Because now you have experience. Have you ever noticed in sports, whenever it comes into the playoffs, everybody's trying to get in the playoffs and then you want to win the championship, they always start off that all the teams that make the playoffs, some of them don't, they're not good enough, but the teams that make the playoffs, they start rating who's the favorite. And then they start rating by this measure. It's one of the measures. How many playoff games has that team played? How many playoff games has this person played? Why? That pressure, the endurance it takes, gives them an advantage over someone that's never been there before. They have an advantage. Sure, they might have missed the shot at the end of the game or might have dropped a pass or whatever, but the mere fact they have that experience in that gives them something that the other team doesn't have. They have hope. They know what it's like to be in that situation. It's a familiar place to them. It's not an, oh my gosh. That's why when you and I and God takes us into the oh my God places, you've never faced this before. You've never been in this situation. You don't know how it's going to work out. Your endurance hasn't been built yet. And your hope, you don't know what that looks like. You don't know if you can make it. You don't know if you can do that. But once you start walking in it and you start building some endurance and then you see that, hey, I can do this. Hey, I start to gain hope. I know how to do this. And that gives me strength for the next challenge, which will still be mind-blowing to me. How many know what I'm talking about here? That's how it works. That's how it works. Listen, he says this. Let's read it from that verse 3 again. We can rejoice too when we run into problem. Run. There's movement going on here. We're living life and we're hitting these things. Run into problems and trials, for we know that they develop endurance. That's a heart issue. That I will stick with it. And endurance develops strength of character. Your character is built through endurance. Oh, I'll die for God. You're going to die for Him? I don't even see you live for Him. You're going to die for Him? You're going to do the ultimate when you don't do the mediocre? I'm going to score 100 points in this game. You don't even go to practice. How are you going to do that? That's a mind thing. Then you get in the game. It's a whole different animal. We run up and down every time. Right? See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He coaches us. He coaches us. All of us have been coached in life. Someone spoke into your life. And you spoke into your life. You know, the mere fact you're sitting here, for many of us, you got some kind of endurance. Some of us have endured in the wrong thing for a long time, huh? I'm going to get smoking dope right. I'm going to keep practicing until I get it. I know I can do this. I can smoke dope, hold a job, have a family. See, there's time to give up, too. That's for somebody. Listen, he says this. Strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. I can do this. There is an end here. I can be. Salvation, key word in that in the Greek is healing. I can be healed. I can grow in this. This marriage can be healed if I'm willing to do the work. You know why 95% of marriages don't work? Somebody's not willing to do the work. Somebody's willing. Maybe sometimes both partners, maybe, you know, it's a dual thing, but you both got to do it. But somebody's not willing to do the work. I want to have a great marriage, but I don't want to do any work. Well, then you're not going to have a great marriage. Why? You haven't endured. You don't know what it takes. Endurance is that you know what it takes. You know what it takes from to get to here to there. You know, I remember my dad died when I was 17, and you know, it was thrust upon me to be the dad in the family. I was the oldest boy, and I didn't know what that meant. I what am I supposed to discipline? What am I supposed to do in that? And I, in my own world, I was drowning in my own life. So I didn't know this, but I did know what I could give my brothers. I didn't know what I could give my sisters. I didn't have a clue about that. But I knew this is what I could give my brothers. I could help them in sports. Because I went to modern day, and modern day's got a lot of good sports guys. Yeah, it's an elite school and in that realm. And I wasn't elite. I was okay, but not elite. And these guys, and yet, all of them, it seemed to me, had something I didn't have, which was good coaching. They went into high school from all these different Catholic schools and all the other recruiting modern day does. And they had coaching which equipped them, gave them endurance, gave them an understanding of the game, gave them stuff. Because you know what? This is the thing. If you're a coach, you'd rather have somebody with heart than skills. You can help somebody gain skills. You can't gain that little, my little six-year-old that chases me around the pool. You can't teach heart. They just got it. My 16-year-old grandson's got heart too. And it's just like that is just something that they refuse. And I got heart in certain areas too. The freaking devil ain't going to win. That's what I know. I don't care. I don't care how many guys he's got that he's switching off with. I'm going to keep fighting till if I die fighting, then I die fighting. That's it, period. I don't care. I just don't care. And that's what heart is. You just don't, whatever. If this is the obstacle, then it's the obstacle. Then I have to deal with the obstacle. Obstacles don't turn a person away with heart. It's just an obstacle to overcome. And I have never met a bigger obstacle than me. I am the biggest obstacle Joe faces. And sometimes I lose. But I remember, so coaching was, I wanted to give my brothers some coaching so that they, if they decided to play sports, they would have that leg up. That's the one thing I knew I could help them in. So I go to their, in Catholic school, 7th and 8th grade, they play flag football and basketball. And so I go to this game to see, because they were, my youngest brother was in 6th grade at the time, and he was getting ready to go into that. So I wanted to see what they had going on and see if I could help. And I was 19 at the time when that took place. And I remember the coach was standing on the sideline, and we were just getting smeared. They were just kicking our rear up one end of the field down the other. And our guys would fall on the ground. They wouldn't even get up. They wouldn't pursue. There was just this. They were defeated before they ever even entered into the contest. And I remember looking, and the coach looked over at this guy. Some of you heard the story before, but the guy, he says to the player, "Put Goober in." And the guy goes, "Who's Goober?" And he goes, "You're all Goobers." And that just struck a chord in me. I was like, how dare that? No wonder. And you're not going to teach my brothers like that. So somehow I talked myself into getting the job, talked the nun into letting me have the job. And I started coaching them, and we became a real, real solid team. Really good. Really good for all the years I coached. I got busted with dope, but that's a different story. We were playing, and what I needed to do, and this is what God does in our lives, He starts to pull out of us who we really are. You're a lot stronger than you think. I am going to take you through trials. I am going to take you through problems that you will find out how strong you can be. You will find out with my power what you can do, what you have, and you will see all the ways you've limited yourself. All the can'ts you put in front of statements that you wanted to do, but you didn't think you could. You can't do it. Because I will show you, and I will teach you, and I will give you endurance, which will make you a person of character. You will actually start to become the person you want to be. You wanted to be. And that will be a benefit to others because they will see what you're going through and it will give them hope. And your experience will teach you so much. So I started training these guys and you know, they were meeting in the summer. We started meeting in the summer. When everybody was going to the beach, we were out on the field and we were practicing fundamentals. And I was giving them everything I could give them in that arena. And I remember this one particular game. It was a playoff game, and we're playing this really good team, but we had one play left called timeout with about 5 seconds left, and we were going to try to score a touchdown. We were about the 7 yard line or so, and so I called the team over, and my second brother Paul was the quarterback of the team, and I said this is what we're going to do, and it was called a shotgun fake reverse pass. And basically, our tight end, if you know what a tight end it was, he was to feint and hit the lineman and then roll in between the linebacker and the safety or cornerback guy. And our end guy would run to the corner of the end zone just to suck one of their guys up to him. And then I was watching their linebacker on this particular side, and every time we would move, he was paranoid about us running that way. He would suck in. And so I knew if we could get him to suck in and be fearful of the run and start to come up, our end could go right behind him, just fill in that little spot there, and we could throw a pass and we'd win the game. So I'm telling these guys, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. We're going to do the shotgun fake reverse pass. And he looked at me and he goes, "Are you sure?" See, I spent 12 games building these guys up, helping them navigate game after game. They believed in me because I first believed in them. I believe they weren't goobers. I believe they could be good athletes. I believe if they joined together, they could be badass. And if they worked as a team, they could be good. That's it. Anyway, so this is what happened. Paul looks at me and goes, "Are you sure?" See, this is the same thing what God does in our life. He takes you and me, goobers, and he begins to teach us. And in the summer, when everybody else is doing something else, he is building something in you. And see, then you have to sit on the sidelines as the game's being played until you're called in. But you, by because of your practice, your skill level has gone up. Because I know somebody in here, when we brought Brian up here and Deanne to play, you're thinking, "God, that should be me." I remember when I was at my church, when I was young and in the Lord, 30 years old, and I had this desire to be in ministry, but I'm driving a beer truck. I didn't know that was God's preseason drill for me, to teach me how to be right when it ain't right, to teach me how to be sober when I'm not hanging with anyone that's sober, how to work in a space and an environment that wasn't conducive to what I thought Christianity should look like. I didn't know God would ultimately put me with a bunch of prodigals as a lifestyle. Now, but he had me with prodigals and then taught me to walk a walk with endurance, which God used to touch lives there. I didn't know all that. I didn't know, but I trusted the coach. And we trust God in increments. and the more you trust him. So when I told Paul in that football lineup, Paul, I've been watching the dude the whole freaking game. He sucks up every time. You got to do that. Tight end. The guy was name was Donovan. Paul Donovan. I'll never forget these guys. They impacted my life. I thought I impacted their life. They impacted my life more. That's the beauty. I go, Paul, catch the freaking ball. I said, make sure you hit that lineman so it looks like we're running. And then go out there. And then I turn to Paul and I go, throw the ball in his chest. I mean, I'm giving these guys directions, kind of like what the Holy Spirit does to us, because we think we know. He goes, listen, just throw the ball in his chest. Don't do nothing fancy. Don't think about it. Just obey what I'm telling you. And they all go, okay. Why? Because they trusted me. And I trusted them. And I told them what to do. And we threw an incomplete and we lost. No. It's one of them cool endings. We won. We threw the touchdown. The guy sucked in like we thought. It all worked out. It worked to, you know, perfection. But that's the way it works with God. That's the way it works with God. I did another play for the championship where I cost us the win. I made a horrible call, and it cost us the win. And I still think about that game today and think about how those guys were brokenhearted, but they still love me. Because I was their guy, they were my guys, and that's the other thing. See, God is with us and he'll never forsake us. And when you throw the incomplete, when you mess up on the play, God doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave you alone. He's going to take you from beginning to end. So he says this, that this endurance, and part of endurance is failures. You know the difference between an expert and a beginner? The expert has failed more than the beginner has ever started. That's the difference. You become an expert because you've failed a bunch of times, but you've learned. And now you're good. That's how it works in the kingdom. So as Paul is saying here, listen, we got the by and by. We got it going on. We're going to be resurrected. It's all going to be beautiful, but you can rejoice now. In the midst of your stuff, because God is doing something. You have to have the heart to believe that. You have the heart to keep running when you don't think, why are we running another lap? Why do I have to run more? Because you don't know what the coach knows. It's that last lap you run that's going to get you through that last 2 minutes. It's that little bit more endurance is what's going to give you the strength so that you can learn what you need to do for others. For others. For others. I was talking, oh man, I hate it when the clock, you guys do this to me every Sunday. Start giving a message and you drone on and on and got to stay here late with you. You want one more story? I was, my grandson, the 16-year-old, he's a sophomore. Well, he's now a junior, and he's a real good football player, and he plays defensive end. And during the summer and preseason, they do a lot of 7-on-7s with other schools. And those are all the receivers, the running backs, and the quarterbacks playing against the linebackers, the cornerbacks, and the safeties. The linemen do not go to these. And my grandson's a lineman, and I was asking him the other day, you know, do you guys ever go to the 7-on-7s where they play like, they have tournaments where they play like 9 different schools on a Saturday, game after game, to whatever, and whoever scores the most or whoever defends the best. He goes, Pops, we're beat up. All day long at practice, we're slamming into other linemen and practicing this stuff. He goes, we can't go to those things. One, all of us will be injured. And we're in the trenches. And if you ask any coach What wins the game? They say it's the trenches. The players in the trenches. The guys that line up every play and slam against the guys in front of them, trying to break holes, trying to get around, whatever they're trying to do. Listen, don't get caught up in the seven on sevens of people. If God has you in the trenches right now, be okay with that, because that's where the work is. And that is going to produce great results in the big picture. I thought he had like six hickeys on him. I said, dude, yesterday we're in the pool. I go, dude, come on. He goes, those aren't hickeys, Pop. Those are all, you're going like this all day long in chest. He goes, I'm beat to daylights. And it's like, oh, are you sure? Oh, God. So I don't know what that's for you. But anyways, listen. Here's the deal. We need Jesus. I don't know what jersey you got on today. I don't know what uniform you're wearing today. And I don't know exactly what you're going through. But whatever you're going through, check your uniform. Are you running it according to you? Are you running it according to what other people have said? What is the uniform, man? You need to have God's uniform on. And if he's taking you through what you need to learn to walk through in this arena, walk through it. That's the card. Have heart. That's my prayer for us, all of us. Play with heart. Walk your walk with heart. This will fail you. Oh, it'll get the word, but the brain processes. It just processes information. It's not always telling you the truth. Heart is, I'm for God, I'm with God, I'm walking with God, and period. And if God says run through the wall, then I guess I just got to run through the wall. If he says take the door, then I guess I take the door. It's not my call. It's not your call. But he did say he'll make it good. It will produce rich things so that you can be called a child of Abraham. You can be blessed. Amen? Let's stand up. Can't take you any longer. Refuse to do it. So listen, if you need Jesus today, you know you had the wrong uniform on, and you're just sick of it, and you're just tired of it, put your hand up, man. It's time to change uniforms, man. It is not working for you. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, then we're just going to pray this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to die, and you took the just punishment that I deserve. I took my uniform off and put it on you. And you took that punishment. And in exchange, you gave me the jersey of real eternal life. Now I am playing on the right team. I belong to the coach. And you have filled me with the Holy Spirit, who will teach me and guide me and lead me into all truth. So today I commit to walk in that. And I pray for endurance. Give me the right kind of heart that I may run the race set out for me to completion. I will not give in. I will not give up. I know that if I go sideways, you'll make me run extra laps. I get it. I'm all in. Let your will be done in my life. Prepare me for your call in my life, that I may be a blessing to many other people and be used for your glory. And I hate the devil. He is my mortal enemy. I will not give in, give up, and I will paratroop, help others out of his grasp. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, bless you guys. Have a great day.